Our scripture reading for this evening will be taken from the book of Psalm, chapter 103, verses 10 through 13. It is on page 575 in the Bibles provided. The book of Psalm, chapter 103, verses 10 through 13. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him.
Good evening. Before we get into the sermon, there is a request that an announcement be made relative to a family in Middle Fayette, gospel preacher by the name of Michael Adams. He and some members of the Lord's body were out door knocking, and a drunk driver hit and killed his daughter, who was 16, Caitlin Adams. And another member suffered an injury as well. What a terrible tragedy to have happened during the midst of knocking doors, if we are only left to imagine. We want to pray for the family. If you would, let's pray together now and join me in prayer on behalf of Michael Adams and his family. Our Father in heaven, we give glory and honor to your holy name. We thank you so much for creation and for your image and for your great love and mercy, which we'll study tonight, Father. And we're thankful that Scripture reveals you to us. And Father, our hearts at this time go out to the Adams family as they were striving to do your will and help men to come and to know more about you, and the terrible tragedy of a loss under such circumstances, Father, is challenging to even comprehend and appreciate, but we pray so earnestly and desperately for the family that all will be well, that Michael will draw closer to you, he and his wife, and a member that was injured as well. And Father, we're left without many good explanations or answers during these very challenging times. We trust you, and we pray that you will bless the family. And pray, Father, that we will constantly be mindful of your goodness, and yet wise as serpents and harmless as doves in the world in which we live. Father, we also pray for the family or the individual who caused this tragedy. We pray for that person that they might come also to come to know you and to change their life, that ultimately their soul might be saved. Bless the family, Father, and be with that congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in Psalm 103. We start again with verse number 8. I had Brother Vincent read verse 10 because I thought we might make it that far. We did not. So we'll go back just a little bit here to verse 8. The psalmist turns his attention, interestingly, to God and to his goodness. In fact, it's kind of a look upward, downward, actually. It's the psalmist's look at God as to how God looks at him and how God views the world, how God treats his children. It's a wonderful psalm to that end, but it says some great things about God and about our relationship with him. He blesses the Lord for the holy disposition that God has toward him and towards humanity. Beginning in verse number 8, the Lord is merciful. It's not really a question in Scripture as to a matter of if he is. It's a statement of fact. The Lord is merciful. But he goes on to further describe God in much the same terms as God describes himself back in Exodus 34, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It's a wonderful description of God, and one consistent again with Scripture. As we talked about God being a judge this morning, you can appreciate what a wonderful judge to go before. A judge who is merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness. The idea of mercy is a wonderful word. It's hard to actually find an equivalent in the human language. In English, we don't really have a word for mercy. In fact, if you were to ask someone this week, define mercy, one of the first things they'll probably say is, it's grace. Well, no, it's not grace. It's mercy. Tell me what mercy means. It's much more challenging, actually, than it sounds like. But mercy is given after infractions are committed. And so you need an infraction. You need wrongdoing in order to talk about mercy. And once transgression happens, then mercy can be rendered. And mercy is the disposition and the desire to overlook transgression or to give it less than it deserves. And so the infraction happens, but the one who received the wrong, if merciful, has within them a desire to overlook it entirely, or to, when the judgment is meted out, to make sure you get less than what is due. And so David says the Lord is merciful. When it comes to judgment, it's consistent throughout the whole of the Bible. In fact, in your mind's eye, as you just go back and start thinking about all of the wrong that's done to God, and then compare and look at all of the judgment that is meted out by God, what you will find is, unlike most people think, Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood are the anomalies. They're not the norm. But people know the flood. They know Sodom and Gomorrah, and you miss the fact that most times that doesn't happen because God is merciful. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. They weren't killed. Cain was given multiple opportunities there in Genesis 4, and the world had 100+ years to turn that thing around, and they would not. And when you reach Sodom and Gomorrah, there is God trying desperately to save them. And so what if there's 50 and 40 and 30? And that's mercy, and what you'll find is the Lord is merciful. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, Paul says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. He overlooked the times of ignorance when men lived for themselves and rejected him. David says, the Lord is merciful, full of compassion. But that's only one description. He goes on to say, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, and he abounds in this attribute. Bless the Lord. Well, why? Because of his disposition toward us. In fact, what he says in verse number 9 is, he forgives. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. Mercy is often connected to forgiveness. Usually, mercy is granted when judgment occurs. But when people repent, then the judgment is averted. And so either you get nothing, there is no punishment whatsoever, or it's less than, because God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I said this morning it's three different words because it's three different things, and when you look them up, you come up with three definitions. The wickedness in Exodus 34 means rebellion. That's not ignorance. That's rebellion. The word iniquity means perversity. And so now we're into a person's heart with the intention of being perverse. And then the word sin, or the last one, is an offense. New Testament, to miss the mark. You could do that ignorantly, but these other two, it speaks to the heart of the individual and the intention. God talks about them turning their back and being stiff-necked. Iniquity, perversity. In Exodus 34, God says he forgives all three of these things because he's gracious and slow to anger and abundant in mercy. In the New Testament, our Lord gives a parable after Peter asked him, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? After Jesus says 70 times 7, he gives the parable of what we refer to as the unjust steward. You recall? The man who came before the king to give an account of his stewardship. And the man owed the king an insurmountable amount, and he didn't have it to pay. And the king said, sell him, put him in prison, sell all that he has, take his family. And he fell down before the king, and the king had mercy on him. And that servant went out and found the servant who owed him little of nothing. And when the servant pled for the same mercy, he didn't give it. In fact, he threw him in jail. The other servants heard of it and took it back to the king. And the king's question to him is, I had mercy on you. Why didn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? God forgives. He will not always chide. He will not always keep his anger, because the Lord seeks to reconcile, forgive, and overcome the iniquity. The psalmist continues with the thought in verses 10 to 13. What Vincent did read for us is mercy's explanation. In fact, he goes into great detail in these next three verses about how that mercy works and what it's compared to. Verse number 10 is a verse, I don't guess I say this very often, maybe I should more. You should probably memorize that one. Because there are too many days for God's children where they think God's out to get them. There's too many days for God's children where they think, I'm not sure if he loves me or not. There's too many times when God's children aren't sure whether or not God is for them and they're pleasing him. Usually because we use the wrong metric to measure. We start with our efforts instead of Jesus' blood. But the conclusion ends up being, I'm not sure. I told you many years ago, I believe it was, where I was going to a defensive driving school, and we had to sit in the class for several hours and be instructed in defensive driving. There's really only one way to arrive in that class. Typically, it's not voluntary. You've done something out there in the streets you shouldn't have done, and now you're remanded to come to class on some Saturday and sit and learn. And I was too young, maybe we'll ascribe it to youth, to not raise my hand and ask the fine instructor. He did a great job, as I recall. Do you all have quotas to write tickets out there? Now, in hindsight, that's not a good question. In defensive driving school. To the instructor, who is a police officer, to ask such a thing. His response to me, however, I remember very well. It went something like this. He said, we observe people driving every single day. And if we wanted to, we could write tickets all day long. It would require no extra effort on our part to try. People drive just that badly. Would you agree with such a statement by that policeman? The long and the short of it is, it sounded like this. We don't have to try to get y'all. Y'all mess up plenty all by yourself. Now, I would like you to take that thought and apply it to God. If God were trying to get humans, how much effort would he have to put forth to try to get us? The psalmist just said the Lord is merciful, gracious, and abundant in mercy. The psalmist just said he will not chide always. He does not keep his anger forever. And then he says this in verse number 10, the one that's worthy of memorizing. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our transgressions. It's a defense of God's goodness, his character, and his mercy. When God looks at humanity, he is not trying to get us. In fact, the psalmist says quite the opposite. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What if God were strictly about law? What if God said, you sin, you die. That's it. That's all. That's the price. That's the justice system. That's the legal code. It's the law. The wages of sins, death. But he hasn't dealt with us according to our iniquities. He hasn't given to us that which we deserve. In fact, to prove his point, the next three verses, 11, 12, and 13, he makes comparisons to try to help us further understand that. The comparisons are seen in the word as or like. Notice verse number 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. Verse number 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If you take each one of those comparisons and apply it to 8, 9, 10, and 11, and what the psalmist has said, he's trying to help us understand God's mercy is immeasurably given to us. Anybody calculate how high the heavens are from the earth? How far is the east from the west? And how much do fathers pity their children? The point of that section is to help us understand you can't measure these things. This is infinitely given to you. This doesn't have an end in sight or in mind. When it comes to God's mercy toward us, heaven to earth, east to west, and fathers who pit, all you have to do is have a child and see what your heart will do for your child. There probably isn't a parent in the room. And if you are not a parent, then your parents probably felt the same way. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my child. That's probably how your parents felt. There is no extent to the love I have for my child. Your parents probably felt the same way, and those who are parents probably feel the same way. And we're being asked to understand that as it relates to God. As a father, as high as the heavens, east to west. Friends, I beg you, you go through your life and you're a Christian. I hope that the rest of this year, 2017, and on until you are stretched out, you never doubt God's love and mercy for you, his child. That you never spend a day in angst about whether or not he does. When the psalmist is saying, as high as the heaven is from the earth, far as the east is from the west, and like a father pities his children, I pray we never think we're better parents than God. And I know parents, they'll give their lives for their children. After that comparison, he blesses God for his knowledge of him. Verse number 14, and maybe you should memorize, and I should. Maybe we should memorize a lot of verses out of this song. Because you got to love verse 14. He knows us. Verse 14 says, for he knoweth our frame, our form, conception. He knows us. And then it says, he remembers that we are dust. He knows and remembers. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible does say that God formed man from the dust of the ground. Genesis 3:19, God tells Adam, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. He further is helping us to explain God's mercy and understand it. In fact, it's rather humbling, is it not, to be referred to as dust? I mean, for all that we think we are, all we are is... You didn't think I knew it, David. Dust in the wind. All we are is... But it's also helpful. I watched a movie on one occasion where the machines were killing the humans, and at one point the machine said, he's only human. He thought that was a great insult. Only human. Sometimes humans say it of themselves, you know, I'm just human. it's interesting here for the Bible to say God knows you're only human. He remembers we are but dust. Now, that's not intended to promote in us an excuse for doing wrong. That's not intended to promote in us the idea that we should give ourselves excuses when we fail. No, we should own them and we should turn as best we can and turn back to God. What it does signify, though, is, and comparison, is our weaknesses and our shortness. In fact, verse number 15 continues the thought. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. What he's describing is our strength and our weakness. The idea of remembering we are dust. Life is short. The Bible constantly compares it to grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. But not just grass. Compares it to a shadow that is passing away. Compares it to a hand breath for its length. A hand breath for its length. Compares it to a vapor that appears for a little time. Job says, few days and full of trouble. God remembers. But he speaks to our frailty in verse number 16. The wind passes over it and it is gone. It's interesting to hold both thoughts in our minds that we are strong. In fact, we're so strong that sometimes we believe ourselves to be invincible. It's only often when we compare our strength to nature. The Bible says here, the wind passes over it. You and I get outside in nature next to the ocean. We get out into the storms, the hurricanes, and so forth. We get out into the floods, and it's not long before you realize we are frail, comparatively speaking. And we are weak, comparatively speaking. And the Bible says God remembers that we are but dust. And he treats us in such a fashion as to be merciful. In fact, what it ought to prompt in us is not simply a humble disposition before him, but a more helpful disposition toward each other. How is it that we expect so much of each other? How is it that we expect each other to be flawless, never make a mistake, never fail, and hold each other to such high and lofty? And if you should fall short of that, we'll be done with you. When God is so merciful and he's infinitely greater, yet he looks at us tenderly as a father pities his child mercifully and doesn't give us what we deserve. And yet, very often, we are so harsh and critical and judgmental of each other. It's very often the case that we do not give a whole lot of mercy. We have some lofty expectations of each other. God remembers. In fact, he makes this contrast between himself and God. After talking about man's frailty and his limitations and being dust and just here for a few days and the wind passing over it, he turns back to God in verse 17 and says, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. He goes from frail man to the permanency of God. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That can only mean one thing. Someone has to be everlasting to have everlasting mercy. It speaks to God's permanence in contrast with our frailty. Where you and I lack, God doesn't. Where you and I fail, God doesn't. Where we run out of time, God doesn't. Psalmist says, but God. But his mercy from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation. Interesting. What a thought for faithful children of God to know for certain the God I serve faithfully will be here for my children. You know, it's not long before parents, after they bring a child home, it doesn't take parents long to project out into the future and start thinking. And sometimes people say, what's the world going to be like when my baby grows? I'm not sure what the world, you know what? We don't know a whole lot about what the world will be like. We don't know what the world will be doing. In fact, at the rate we're going, it sounds like and seems like worse and worse and worse and worse. That's the way it seems. And there are people who actually say, why would you want to bring a child into this world? But there is someone who is permanent. You see, what the psalmist says is, the Lord, his mercy, his nature, his character, generation to generation to generation. It's one of the reasons that parents should teach their children faithfully the Lord, because the Lord, same Lord who saw them through will be here for your children. The same Lord who forgave you will forgive your children. The same Lord to whom you prayed and he answered your prayer, he will answer your children's prayer. The same Lord, when you taught your children, listen, this world is not my home, we're just passing, when you teach that to your, God will still be here. The psalmist says, I want to praise the Lord, bless his holy name, because he's that way from generation to generation to generation. How encouraging for faithful children of God to know the faith that sustains me will sustain my children no matter how bad the world around them gets. We are weak. God is not. We are temperate. God is not. We are like grass. God is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I don't have a more challenging task than to make sure our children learn this God. And then he'll sustain them and their children after him. We said a lot about God's mercy because the psalmist does, beginning all the way back in verse number 6, 7, 8, all the way down to probably about verse 17. In one form or another, he has talked about God's mercy. And I try desperately to only preach what the text says relative to any one thing in mind. And so that you understand, when we talked about the mercy of God, if the Bible says it's from everlasting to everlasting, it is. But very often the way people hear and process things must coordinate inside of their mind and come out with which something they probably already agree. And whenever they get information, if it sounds like it's tilted too far one way, they'll just write the ship in their own mind even if you don't say it. And so when we talked about God's mercy, I didn't say, hey, now listen, you can't take advantage of God. Well, that's true, you can't. But that didn't have anything to do with his mercy. Eventually, however, the psalmist goes from God's nature and character to the sustaining of a relationship. And those are two different things. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting because God is. But if you and I are going to have a relationship with him, that's always conditional. Verse number 18. To such as is keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Go back up to verse number 11 and notice what he said. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness. And then verse 18, he says it twice. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Asking about God's character is not the same as asking about the requirements for one to have a relationship with him. If you ask about God's character, it's permanent, unchanging. He's gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And he's merciful and he's loving and he's all of that eternally. Now asking, how can I have and sustain a relationship with him? That's to those who fear him. That's for those that keep his covenant. That's for those who remember and do his commandments. Reverence and faithfulness are required by God. again in both covenants. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hereby we do know that we know him, John said, if we keep his commandments. Great news is that person can be wicked and become righteous, Ezekiel 18. But in no instance is God mocked. While God is all of these things, if you and I are going to have a relationship with him and sustain it, we must reverence him and we must be faithful to him. The psalmist closes the psalm nearly where he begins it. This time he includes angels and anybody who will. Beginning in verse number 20, he says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Angels do the work of the Lord. They should bless his name. Humans, those of his children, should bless his name. And all of his works should bless his name. The psalmist ends where he begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For all of the reasons listed in this psalm and the many more that could be enumerated, forgiveness, provisions, revelation, mercy, love, his eternality, his rule, his dominion, and on the psalmist could have gone. And the scriptures do in one form or another, enumerating God's goodness toward us. We keep praying for the world, and we should. But if we want to help the world, God's people need to know him and then reflect him in the world. One of the greatest ways to do that is bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This week you'll be challenged. You'll be challenged this week as you are every week. Challenged by the world. But it's not always the same challenge. I mean, it's not always an invitation to do wrong. That's constant. I understand that. And there's some people who will present you options, but you know, very often, the world challenges us simply to get caught up in their way of thinking and the things that interest them, and to talk about everything under the sun, the problems with the political system. You'll probably talk about that at some point this week and the candidates. The ongoing things at work, you'll probably spend some time challenged not to talk about that. This person, that person, the celebrity news, whether good, bad, or indifferent, who's dating whom, who's breaking up with whom, what movie is coming out, everything else under the sun. I'm not saying you're doing anything wrong here. I'm simply saying what will capture our attention is a fight every week. What the psalmist says is, listen, let me step out of that. What I want to do is bless and praise the Lord. Let me challenge you and challenge us all this week to do that. Wouldn't it be great if the people who heard us talk heard us praising God? If the people who heard us talk, nothing wrong with the latest shows and movies and all that, yep, all around us every day, but we can't be like them because they need us to be like him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. They need us to reflect him. Sometimes we as Christians sit around and bemoan the fact that the denominationalists do it. I ask them how they doing, she gonna tell me I'm blessed. Well, if you put off by somebody saying it, why don't you say it? You put off by your religious friends always talking about God and what he is doing or not doing for them. Why don't you talk about what he's doing for you? Instead of getting caught up in the world, instead of bemoaning what others do, why doesn't his people bless the Lord with all that is within you? Why don't we try that this week? will make the world a better place. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, He is. You know, we say that every week, and sometimes I feel like I need to stop on occasion because it begins to sound rote. It begins to sound the same thing. It begins to be it's not really an invitation. It's the end of a sermon. I want you to understand, it is an invitation. It's an invitation every time it's uttered. Somebody is lost and needs to be saved, and Jesus is inviting. Your belief in Him does not make it so. You need to believe because it is so. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. Not only is the Son of God, He's the judge of all the world. Friends, one day He's going to judge you. Let the fear of the Lord move you to obey the gospel and then learn to love Him. Repent of your sins. Confess His name and be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and He will save you and wash you clean. If you are His child. We began by defining, or at least trying to talk about, the word blessed and what He means to praise God. The writer said it has to do with deep affection for, born out of gratitude. May you hold those two thoughts in your mind this week as you think about your God, your deep affection for Him and your gratitude toward Him. And may that move you to bless His holy name. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.